Well, I've just read Daniel chapter 5 to you, and the title of my talk is "The Writing is on the Wall." This is an extraordinary account of a man who was in charge of a mighty empire. He had everything that he could desire. Look at this extraordinary feast that he prepared for himself. He invited 1,000 of his lords. Not just his lords. We see that his princes, his wives, his concubines, his mistresses were all invited to this sumptuous feast where it seems nothing was spared, including the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God in Jerusalem. Not only did they take them out, but they drank from them. And they praised, in verse 4, the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. A man who had no thought for the future. If he had had a thought for the future, he would have behaved very differently. Because we know from the end of the chapter that this was his last night on earth. Little did he know that outside the gates of the city where he was feasting, an army was gathering that was going to destroy his city and destroy his rule. And that night, his life would be required of him. I wonder how many people have left this world after a night of riotous partying. There was somebody very well connected to the royal family. I believe it was, in fact, the Duchess of Cornwall's brother, who had been out all night in one of the sophisticated, smart nightclubs. He'd been out to dinner and then went to a nightclub. And as he was leaving that nightclub, he slipped and fell on the pavement. His head hit the pavement and he died. If he had known what lay before him that night, would he have gone out carelessly to feast and enjoy life to the full? I rather doubt it. But he is the same as Belshazzar. And he's the same as so many people in this world who simply live for the things of this world. They live for today. Look also at what he worshipped. They worshipped the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. And you might think, well, we don't do that here. But don't we? I remember in 2012, at Christmas, taking my nephew to Harrods. He wanted to look round. And we found ourselves on the floor where they had, it was the electronics floor, and they had the latest iPhone out. It was the iPhone 5, just been released. And Harrods weren't just selling an ordinary iPhone 5. Their iPhone 5 was in a gold case, diamond encrusted, and it was selling for thousands. I can't remember the exact amount, but many, many thousands more than the phone itself, which is perhaps worth £600. There were people who would buy that phone with its diamond-encrusted gold casing. even though within 2 years that phone would be obsolete and replaced by the next generation of iPhone, the iPhone 6 and the 6 Plus. And that phone would be useless with all its diamonds and gold-encrusted casing. And yet there are people who would spend their money on such trinkets, no doubt just to show their neighbour that they've got the latest gadget. And they've not just got the gadget, they've got the gold and the diamonds to go with it. How many people, instead of going to church today, will be going to the supermarket or going to the high street stalls in Oxford Street just looking for the latest bargain, concerned about how to make their house look more beautiful, how to adorn their lives, the lives that they live in this world? Friends, it seems when we read it in Belshazzar's context so short-sighted, because we know what was about to happen to Belshazzar. But when people do that today, all around us, and we might be tempted to do it too, we forget that our lives are on a thread. As we heard about one example, but there are many other examples of people without a care in the world who take a step that they're not expecting and their lives are ended. Some people have an unexpected heart attack. They had no idea that their lives were about to be required from them. And then we have something else here. We have the abuse of God's vessels. For them, for these people, the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem were just museum artifacts. They meant nothing to them. And how many people regard Christianity in that light? How many chapels up and down the land have been sold and turned even into pubs or into houses or into museums? You only have to look on the internet to see that it's common practice for chapels to be shut and their use changed to something worldly, something that will help people with their everyday lives, to make them more focused on the things of this world, forgetting that this book contains the secrets of life and how to prepare ourselves for eternity. For most people, the word eternity might be a bar of chocolate, or it might be a scent that a woman might wear. But eternity, in the sense of the Bible, is a foreign concept to people. If you hear about death, you hear about it as something that happens to other people. It's quickly swept out of the way. We don't live in a country where dead bodies are allowed to gather. They are swept away, and we're left with this life, and we're left with no reminder of the life that is to come. Belshazzar was shocked into realizing his error. We see a rather extraordinary happening in verse 5. As he was praising these false gods, as he was drinking out of the vessels that God had ordained should only be drunk by the high priests, according to the scriptures, not by the common people, and certainly not by the Gentiles, out came a hand. Verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Suddenly, into his life was brought something he could not explain. A supernatural intervention happened. This world is brilliant at explaining away supernatural occurrences. In our meeting last week, when my dream, which I know I told you, was raised, it was raised in the context of accusing me of insubordination to the will of those who hold this building in trust. It seems that the supernatural, if we trust that our trustees believe in it, but certainly not when it applied to dreams that might have an implication for decisions to be made about this place. Here was a man's hand writing something on the wall, something that should never have happened, something supernatural. And friends, supernatural things do happen to people. And they remind us that there is a world outside the world of the naked eye that has an influence on us. And this man was very troubled. He was scared. And the greatest men can be reduced to jelly when they are confronted with the supernatural. I remember when I was at university, before I became a Christian, someone talked to me about Ouija boards and some of the supernatural things that happened, and it made me scared. It made me scared because I didn't understand, and it made me scared because I had no obvious protection. And friends, there is a world out there, a supernatural world, that the Bible warns us against tampering with. And we should not have anything to do with it. And you might come across people at school who dabble with such things as Ouija boards or tarot cards or palm readers. Have nothing to do with them. It is forbidden in the Bible. But for this king, he did not know where this hand had come from, but we do know that it scared him to the core. And we know too that his astrologers could not explain it. And that's the first thing that he did when he was confronted with something outside the normal. He went to his astrologers and his wise men, but they had no answers. Friends, we've had something similar in an election campaign. It always strikes me as rather odd that we should be so fixated on polls, even on the day before an election result is known. We should be hanging on the words of the exit polls. What does it matter? We'll all know in 24 hours. Yet, people pay money for these exit polls. People can't bear to be in suspense for even a moment. They want to be in control. They want certainty. And when they haven't got certainty, then they lose their confidence. And these wise men, wise they may be, but not wise to the ways of the living God. But it was the queen who had the wisdom that Belshazzar's wise men lacked. We see that in verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. Notice, there is no evidence that the queen was present at the banquet. Indeed, it appears that she was not. And friends, saying no to things in this world is very often very wise for the Christian. By saying no to this great sumptuous banquet, the queen kept her mind on the important things of life. She kept her mind clear to remember Daniel and his use when Nebuchadnezzar was alive, of interpreting his dreams, of granting wisdom, having wisdom for the ruling of the kingdom. And so in his point of need, he was willing to listen to the queen. We don't know if this was the queen, his mother or grandmother, or whether it was the queen, his wife. Certainly he had many wives, and he had many concubines or mistresses that were included in this party, but this queen was not. And so the wisdom of this man, Daniel, is described to Belshazzar. And friends, if we want to make a real impact in the things of this world, then we need ourselves to be full of the wisdom of God. Romans 12 verse 1 tells us how this can be for us as Christians. We're told that it's a summary, really, of the effect of the gospel upon us. Verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you want to be useful for God, then you want to be full of his word. Allow him to change you from the inside out. That's what happened to Daniel. And if we're going to be useful in this world to warn people about what lies in the future, to interpret the signs of the times, then we need to be full of God's revealed will, as Daniel was. And Daniel was able to do what these men couldn't. He was offered great reward. You see that in verse 16. But his answer was, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. He is a striking contrast to another individual that the Bible speaks about, the character of Balaam. We've all heard about Balaam's donkey, how Balaam's donkey spoke to try and to stop him going in a direction that he should not have gone in. You see, Balaam also was able to speak of the things of God. He was also able to prophesy and look into the future. But the difference between Balaam and Daniel was that Balaam did it for reward. Balaam, you can read about it in Numbers chapters 22 to 25. I think I've got that right. Balaam was willing to sell his own soul in order to have rewards in this life. He was so subtle and wicked that he suggested to the Moabites that the way to destroy the people of God was to entice them into fornication. And once they had done that, then the judgment of God would fall upon them. It was a terrible and a wicked act on Balaam's behalf. And friends, we can use our knowledge of God for good or for evil. Jeremiah 48 verse 10 tells us, woe unto them that do the work of God deceitfully. It's an awful thought that we can do the work of God for our own ends. Daniel stood as a marvelous example of a man full of integrity that was chosen because of that integrity, and who used that integrity to warn King Belshazzar. And so he was brought to read the writing. And we see it in verse 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. How does that speak to us today? God has numbered the days of this world and finished it. There will come a time when this world will be no more. There will come a time when another kingdom will come, a kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness, a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter 3 verse 13 tells us this. All will be changed. The Lord Jesus will return for his people, and every eye will see him, and every knee shall bow to him. Friends, the days of this world are numbered. Another kingdom is coming, and that kingdom will suppress every wicked thing in its way. Friends, not only is this life numbered, generally, this world will come to an end, it will not go on forever, but our individual lives are numbered. The average length of years is over 70, isn't it? No, it used to be 70, it's gone up a few years. But it's no more than 110, if you're lucky to live as long as that. Life goes very quickly. I'm 50. I can't believe how quickly the years are speeding by, and they're going quicker every year. When you're a child, a year seems a really long time, but every year goes a little bit quicker, and soon it will go so quickly that one year will follow another in quick succession. That's the way it is for all of us. We're here for such a short period. And in that time, that is the time when we need to get right with God. You see, Belshazzar was under God's judgment because he failed to listen to the example of his father or his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. He knew all about how God had humbled Nebuchadnezzar, had revealed himself to him, and how Nebuchadnezzar, having had, I think, 7 years when his mind was taken from him, he came back and acknowledged God. And he proclaimed the living God. But his grandson had forgotten all that. His grandson had turned his back on that. And he'd instead embraced the things of this world. Friends, there's a warning for all of us. God has numbered this world, the days of this world. And secondly, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Friends, every man is in that situation. Not just Belshazzar, but us too. Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The familiar words of Romans 3:23, and in a few verses before in Romans 3 verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And the kingdom verse 28, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of his Christ. What we read in Revelation. Friends, this world will be handed over to Jesus Christ at the last day. He will come and he will judge in righteousness and he will rule. What are we going to do with our lives? Friends, the message of Daniel. Our days are numbered. The writing's on the wall. The writing is in this book. And this book holds the key to all our futures. Will we turn our ears to it, read what it says, and be changed by it? If we don't yet know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, then this is the moment to put things right, to acknowledge our sin. You see, this man Belshazzar accepted Daniel's interpretation. He clothed him with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, but he didn't do anything himself. He didn't humble himself like his grandfather did. He acknowledged the truth of Daniel's interpretation, but he did nothing about it. Friends, what we need to do is to repent of our sins, acknowledge that we've fallen short of God's standards, and put our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who was sent to pay the penalty of our sin for us on our behalf. As 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Let us turn now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be the signposts for others. Let us be the writing on the wall for others, to point them to the coming end of this world and the need today to turn and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen.